So the goal this morning is to take up the question, what is the mission of the Christian? Last week, we addressed the question, what is the mission of the church? And I want to return there first, because obviously the two are inseparable in one sense, and yet they are distinct. And so I want to make sure that we remember what the mission of the church is as we begin to consider what the mission of the Christian is. To get us started, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read just a little from that, then I'll pray, and then I'll begin asking a couple of questions on that. Can I get a volunteer to move a mic around the room? Maybe two, maybe one on this side and one on this side. Yep. Do we have a second? If not, we could just... Okay. All right, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. For those, by the way, as we're getting prepped here, for those who haven't said already, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Just a reminder, it is the Lord's Day first, Mother's Day second. So we do want to acknowledge and give thanks to moms, but we want to do so in such a way that ultimately we are glorifying God. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each was called there, let him remain with God. Chapter 10, verses 31 through verse 1 of chapter 11. That is the conclusion of this section that actually begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. O gracious Father, this morning we come to you with thankful hearts. Father, remembering that we were not always able to come. We did not have access because we did not have your Son. Father, we were separated, alienated, and strangers. Father, we were dead in our transgressions. Father, we gladly followed the prince of the power of the air. We belonged to the sons of disobedience, but you sent your Son. And Father, we thank you for the redemption that he has accomplished, ransoming us by his blood, purchasing us, bringing us out of the dominion of sin and death, slaves as we were to that sin that reigned in our members, set free now to be slaves of righteousness, to be servants of the Most High God. Father, we thank you Lord, that you have granted us liberty in your Son. Father, would you help us this morning to think more carefully about what that liberty is and what this freedom means, that we might more fully understand what is the mission of the Christian. Father, we want our whole lives to be given to you, our whole self, as a pleasing, living, holy sacrifice. For you and your Son and your Spirit are worthy. But Father, would you guide and direct our time this morning? Would you help us to think more carefully according to your word, that our minds might be renewed, that we might be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and pleasing. Father, we trust that you will answer this in ways that we don't even think or imagine as you continue to edify your people here at HCC, bringing to completion what you have begun among us. Thank you in advance, Father, through your Son and by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we considered what is the mission of the church. So my question is, what do you remember? How would you answer that question? What is the mission of the church? And if you came in late, there are microphones. And if you're going to answer, I do need you to use the microphone, primarily because this is live. So don't worry. There's like, 1.5 people watching. So if that makes you nervous, don't be nervous. But if anyone is trying to follow along at home, I do want them to have access to everything that's being said. Okay. So what is the mission of the church? Right behind you, sister. Okay. Yeah, that's well said. Straight from the scripture. To proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Absolutely. Anyone want to add anything to that? Susan? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So making him known in the world, proclaiming him in the world. This isn't a private affair, is it? Though we gather in this somewhat private space, our mission is to magnify the name of Christ wherever we are found. I will say, as we think about the church, I didn't take time to do this last week, but I need to offer a definition. What is the church? Or do we all have a biblical concept of what the church is? What if someone was to ask you, what is the church? How would you answer that question? And there's a couple of different ways that it might be answered. But how would you answer that question? Be shy. And, when I taught CC, at times we'd have to hand out like straws, and the kids would have to turn them in because you would always have students who would answer all the questions. And primarily because, no one else is going to answer. And so, this is your second. You have a total of four, Debbie. Just use them wisely. Go ahead, sister. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you, sister. Yeah. So we can think of the church as the elect. We can think of the church as those foreknown, or we might say foreloved by God, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans chapter 8, by the way, if you're not familiar with that. Those who are indeed chosen and called and justified and glorified by the Father sending his Son, and the Son accomplishing our whole redemption, and the Son receiving the gift of the Spirit and pouring the Spirit out upon God's people. All people, if they are saved through the one redemptive work of Christ. From Adam to the very last person saved, any and all who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So says the scriptures alone. Okay. Sorry, that's way above and beyond the church, but just, you know, anytime you have an opportunity to proclaim the solas too, you might as well just throw that out there. So what else can we say about the church? It's the elect. Anything else? Okay, so who's familiar with the terms universal church versus the what we might refer to as the local church? Is there a difference? Do you guys know the difference? What is the if I was to start talking about the universal church, what would you guys be thinking of? Isaac. Ephesians 2 and 3, says Pastor Matt. Local or universal? Universal. Right. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much, brother. So we can think of terms, you know, like in terms of like church, capital C, referring to the universal church, all of God's people purchased by the blood of Christ, becoming manifest finally and fully at Pentecost as Christ pours out the Spirit upon the church, if you will, and the expansion of that church throughout this current age. The church stretches back, yes, before the cross, as Christ also purchased the saints of old, but it becomes manifest in the world at Pentecost through the great exodus that Christ accomplished through his sacrificial substitutionary atoning death and his resurrection, which is new creation, bringing us back into the presence of God, all right? Finally and fully at the consummation, when we enter the new garden tabernacle and dwell with God forever, okay? Church capital C. But as our brother said, that church capital C is known and seen in the world through local churches, okay? So through congregations like ours. We are not the universal church. We are a church representative, in a sense, or a manifestation, maybe would be better, of that universal church right here in 2024 in Columbia, Illinois. And so that's the two ways we might think about the church. When we talk about the mission of the church, it doesn't change. Doesn't change from the first century AD to, you know, the time of the Reformation, for instance, or into the 18th, 19th, 20th century. Now in the 21st century, we're not looking for a new mission. The church has always had the same mission, and that mission is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, we are a worshiping people. We gather to proclaim the word of Christ, and we are informed by it and transformed by it in a way that helps us to carry that word out into our lives, into our households, our places of work, wherever. But now I'm getting into the mission of the Christian. Yes. Please. Oh, I hope so. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Makes perfect sense. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so everyone heard the question? Okay. So the reformers wrestled with this in the days of the Reformation precisely because the Catholic Church was claiming to be the church and the only true church. Right? And anyone separated from the Catholic Church was actually cut off, excommunicated from the church. And so they asserted that no, the marks of the true church are these. It proclaims the true gospel. That would be the first. So any church gathering, claiming to be the church that does not proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be right to say it is actually no church at all. Why? Well, again, we've already suggested, because we believe that scriptures teach that the primary mission of the church is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That those people who gather to do something other than that aren't the church. So the proclamation of the true gospel, the only gospel. Remember Paul, Galatians chapter 1, there is no other. Right? The second is this. They administer the sacraments. Those sacraments given to the church, namely two, or if you prefer, ordinances, but namely two, the Lord's Supper and baptism. The only two given in the scriptures by Christ to the church. And so they administer, biblically administer, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The difference between paedo baptism and credo baptism, I'm just going to ignore. And if you want to, that would totally derail us, so I'm going to ignore that. And we'll move to the third, and that is church discipline or church membership, church discipline. Some will call those four. I'm going to call them three because the one assumes the other. You can't have church discipline without church membership. And if you have church membership, you have to have church discipline. Because what you are actually doing is saying the church affirms that this one or these are believers and these are not. That there is a difference. And so a true church does not simply gather everyone who wants to gather and call that the church. The church sees itself as receiving the keys from Christ that actually opens to some and closes to other. And they see that as their responsibility to say, yes, this one belongs to us because he or she belongs to Christ. Or this one is like a tax collector or a Gentile and treated as such. And so those are the marks of the true church. How do we know? So it's not just any gathering. It's the gathering that proclaims the true gospel, administers the true sacraments, and recognizes its members, both by including and removing them. Pastor Matt, do you want to add anything? Okay. All right. And so the mission of the church being to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that is to worship God. That may, as we discussed or mentioned last week, it may produce all sorts of side projects, you might say. And churches are committed to all sorts of side projects. My only concern last week, and I'm reiterating now before we jump into the mission of the Christian, is to safeguard what is central so that everything else rightly comes out of it like a spoke in a wheel. If ever the center moves out of center and one of the spokes gets longer than any of the other spokes, so to speak, does that work, engineer guy? Does it? Then the wheel won't work correctly. You got to keep the center of the center. The center, the center. The center is we are created and recreated to worship, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the mission of the church. Okay, so what is the mission of the Christian? Well, it is this. You guys are going to be shocked. Anyone want to take a guess? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yeah, it is. But unlike the church, there is a distinction. There is a difference, and it's important. Unlike the church, God calls individual Christians where they're at and he endows them with the Spirit, and he empowers them to live unto his glory in the place that he has them, which isn't in our gatherings. And so there is this mission for the Christian that is actually the overflow and outworking of their life in community with the church. These two should not be confused. And they are confused, often confused. You have Christians who, for instance, I mean, their hearts just are completely consumed with a righteous rage against abortion, and rightly so. The Lord has impressed upon their heart an overwhelming desire to see that end. But you also have, for many, that actually supplanting their primary calling and their understanding of the church, such that any who do not get on their wagon, anyone who does not participate in their mission, is actually against Christ and his church, when they themselves lock themselves out. Any who take that stance and dare to, I want to be as clear as possible. I believe that anyone who takes that strong of a stance, that actually condemns the bride of Christ for not participating in their mission the way that they define it, are themselves condemning Christ. That is dangerous. And that's just one example, because it's prevalent. We could use the example of those who are consumed with politics. I mean, they live, they breathe to see politics transformed for the glory of God. Right? And anyone who doesn't get on their bandwagon, anyone who is not committed to their cause, anyone who is not about the revolution or turning back the clock so that we can regain the Christian America is actually not involved in the mission of Christ. It's unbiblical. It's not biblical. The Lord has given us a diverse body for a reason. And what I've struggled with, and maybe this is just my opportunity, I've talked to all you guys to come in here so I can get on my hobby horse, and I'm getting ready to go on sabbatical, so I feel freed to say all sorts of things I've been wanting to say for months, maybe even years. And so, like, one of the things I've struggled with, though, over the course of 10 years is wrestling with well-meaning brothers and sisters who I dearly love, some who have left really because of this, who I've wrestled with, when they just cannot live with others who do not adopt their mission. No, we're not about you. We're about Christ. And Christ has set this one here and given them these gifts and this passion and this heart, and he's set others over here for he's master, not you, not me. That's why our mission must be singular in being a people who are committed to worship God. And everything else flows out of that. And it's diverse. Who knows what the Lord might do in our midst? Here's the other side of that, is that I've walked with many brothers and sisters who have a heart for something, but feel like because no one else is doing it with them, they don't do it. Shame on you. The Lord has given you a gift, and he's impressed something upon your heart, then find a way to do it. Be obedient to Christ. I've often said, as your pastor, and I know your other pastors feel the same, we are here to support, to facilitate, to equip you for that work of ministry, whatever it is. I am not called necessarily to hold your hand and go, I'm sorry if this sounds like I'm scolding you all now. This is my preacher voice. I apologize. But it doesn't have to become my mission. I'm not going to leave my study in order to go stand on a street corner. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't at times, and maybe I should. But at the end of the day, that really is between me and my Lord. If you see something that you feel like I am not being faithful to God's clear calling in Scripture, then let's discuss that. But these individual missions that become center and displace this place worship must not be at Heritage of Grace. Ever. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. I don't think that is to be read as though, you know, whatever you're doing in every sphere of life, whenever the Lord calls you, you must remain there forever. Our kids must eventually graduate, right? It was eventually there's going to be change. Praise God. But the point that Paul is making is you do not need to change anything to glorify God. Instead, the point that Paul is making, you have been equipped to glorify God exactly where you're at, wherever you're at. Ephesians chapter 4 is, as if you've been around for any time at all, you know, one of my favorite passages. I'm gonna read it and link the first 16 verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But I'm just going to pause right here. And he's saying that because it's true, but he's also saying that so he can say this. But grace was given each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The grace given by God, which makes us different, okay? The specific gifts that Christ distributes to his church. And by the way, here it's Christ distributing those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's God and the Spirit. So there's this triune work of distributing the grace or the gifts of God according to the plan through the Son and by the Spirit, according to the will of God for his intentions. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I believe this is a purpose clause that follows. For this is what the work of ministry is to accomplish, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I just point out, therefore, that our work of ministry, and I understand, let me say, this is focused internally. So I am taking up right now our internal work, and then I'm going to focus on our external work. I'm not going to forget the latter. But I just would point out that our work is done once we have all together corporately reached mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, when will that be done? Not by next Sunday. By the time I'm back from sabbatical, oh man, that would be awesome. I walk in like, wow, the fullness of Christ, here it is. All right, well, I'm moving on to another church, one that needs the gospel again. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen to this next phrase, please. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is the mission of the Christian? It is ultimately to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does that look like? I mean, what does it look like for you in your life? I'd be happy as your pastor to sit down and discuss that further. That's a good question for us to ask. What does that look like? But no one from here can tell every single one of you exactly what that looks like. It depends on where the Lord has placed you, what the Lord is doing inside you that only He can see. The one who is in secret, who sees in secret. That's not me. There are guiding principles. Yes, absolutely. There are things in scriptures that prioritize for each and every one of us. Like, for instance, most of us, the norm will be to seek to be married. Most of us can hope to have kids. Most of us will prioritize, rightly so, biblically, we must prioritize our families. There's all sorts of guidelines. But beyond that, the Lord has placed you in a unique time, space, moment. That's redundant. A space moment. Yes, that's what it is. He has placed you in a space moment that only you fill. Like, really, church, like, saint, listen, this is the main thing I want you to hear this morning, is each member working properly requires every single member to realize that they are necessary. No one else is you. There is no other you. There is no other you that has your life experience that the Lord has ordained, that has your gifts that the Lord has given, that has your specific mission. If you don't realize that you have a God-ordained purpose, then you're already not working properly. If you do not realize that your specific individual mission is indispensable to the health of this body, then you're already not working properly. And so, even if nothing else comes out of this morning but that you realize, no, I actually have a mission that no one else can accomplish, given to me by God. It's placed me in this specific space moment. I feel like you should appreciate that more than most. I don't know why, brother. You, saint, you have the Spirit of Christ at work in you. You have gifts that come from your Father, given by the Son, empowered by the Spirit, for the upbuilding of the body. So, starting here, internal, most of the commands in the New Testament are focused there. The focus of the commands on outside are primarily, actually we'll see this morning, right, are primarily concerned with us conducting ourselves in a manner in our outside lives that actually bears witness to the veracity, the accuracy, the truthfulness of the gospel. So, in other words, being about living, to use the language of 1 Thessalonians, I believe, or 1 Timothy, quiet lives. That's not all that is to be said about it, but it's certainly part. Internal, focusing on internal. You have a mission here at HEC within this body. It may be as simple as discipling your kids. That is a full-time job. And by full-time, I do not mean 40 hours a week. I mean, like, how many hours are there in a week? However many that is. 7 times 24. Do the math. I'm not a math guy. You have a mission to like, part of your mission is to be present in a meaningful way, to not be a Christian who just attends a holy huddle, comes in the service, break, is out, and no one sees you, no one knows you. You have work to do here. It might be with one member, it might be with 8 members. It's not going to be with every member. Okay? Does that make sense? I think that's important to understand that not every member is going to be fully engaged with every other member. That's not possible. I mean, me and the other pastors and I are the closest that come to that, just because we have the opportunity week by week to instruct from the front, the whole body. Apart from that, be intentional and strategic about developing relationships that build up the body with a few. Like Legos. You know, if you were to build a house out of Legos, not every piece would be in contact with every other piece. And yet the structure can be really strong if every piece is connected properly. Right? That makes sense? Okay. We're going to switch gears to external, outside. But before I do that, any questions? Just provoke questions or comments. Questions or comments. Okay. This is number one or two for you. Just keep. So can I reframe that? So so internal and external. I think we have the internal. And by that I mean internalized call to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Inside the body, I think there's still some diversity, though we can point to certain things that we all are called to do. Sing, for instance, right, Pastor Matt? We're all called to sing. It seems like I heard you say that somewhere, even in a somewhat threatening tone. I'm pretty sure you would. Just playing, brother. So we are all called to sing, for instance. We are all called to gather, not to neglect. So there's all sorts of things that we're called to do, not to neglect the gathering of the saints, to stir one another up in love, to, you know, thinking broadly. So specifically our gatherings. It's not like some are called to sing, some don't have the gift of singing, so they don't have to sing. Or we can think of it in terms of love, you know, just that broad command. We are to love one another. It's not like, well, I actually didn't get the gift of love, so... I'm introverted. Jesus does, He understands me. I don't have to love you. Like, no, right? I mean, so, but the way that works itself out, I'm just pointing to, that the way that works itself out in the body, there's still a fair amount of diversity. Some of you, like our sister Debbie, if, can I use you as an example? Is that okay? I mean, she is exceedingly gifted at, like, having people over. And not only that, but intentionally connecting people who aren't connected. And even more so, like, very sensitive to those who seem to be on the periphery or maybe not well connected. Like, she has a heart for that and a gift for that. And so that's just one example. But just because you don't have that specific way of operating, doesn't mean that you're a useless member. This means that maybe you have a different calling. The Lord has given you a different gift and put something different on your heart. So there's still diversity within the body, and yet there's that, the we're all called to unity. But I want to draw a parallel, though, and say it's similar when it comes to the external. We all have the same internal call to glorify God, and there is continuity in between us all and what that must look like. Like, all of us are called to integrity, wherever it is that we're called. It's not like, oh, I didn't get the gift of integrity, so I'm a scoundrel. We're all called to imitate Christ, to love our neighbor. And yet there's going to be this beautiful diversity of gifts and ways in which we operate and context in which we operate outside the body. So, unity and diversity. It's God's plan to make manifest Him, who is both unity and diversity. 1 and 3. So we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord works this into His people. Question, comment? Okay. All right. So external. We are certainly called to operate in the world. Lots of places we could go. Remember Jesus' high priestly prayer. He did not pray that we'd be taken out of the world, but that we would not be of the world, right? It is God's intention to delay the return of His Son, and we need to constantly understand that it is because He is long-suffering and means to make known the depth of His mercy, grace, and love through the proclamation of His Son. That is a shared mission by the church. Doesn't mean that every single one of us have the gift of evangelism, but every single one of us should be evangelistic in that no one here should desire anything less than to see Christ worshipped, see the Father, the Son worshipped through through believing on, holding fast to Christ and walking in the Spirit. So I am going to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. May not make sense at first, but I hope that I'm able to make it make sense before we conclude. Paul is writing to Timothy. It's his last epistle that we have, likely shortly before he is martyred for the faith. There's many things that he says in this epistle, but I find this extremely helpful. You then, my child, this is chapter 2, verse 1. Sorry if I didn't say that. Chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. And so Paul pulls together several illustrations or analogies to encourage his protege, Timothy, in his last words to Timothy, probably, most likely, maybe not, maybe they were together again. But and he says this, that Timothy is to understand that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer ought to be the first to have a share of the crops. And he uses analogies from three different well-known things in life: soldiers and athletes and farmers. Farmers much more better known in that context than our own, even though we have a bona fide one in our presence. I'll introduce you afterwards. I don't want to embarrass him. All right. So, what's the point? What's the point? Is that Timothy is to operate strategically. He is to understand that he has a mission and he is to work hard to accomplish that mission. He's not being called to like take up a tubi and cruise down the lazy river with drink in hand, you know, knowing that, well, the Lord's will be done. Whatever the Lord wants done, that will be done. No, he's being called to be strategic, to use his life as an instrument of righteousness, like a weapon. He is able to even lay down his life if that is what is required for the glory of God. He knows the rules. He knows his reward. And he knows what he's been called to. Not to pursue the perishable, not to get wrapped up in this passing evil age, that this world that is fading, but instead to live fully and wholly for the glory of God in whatever context he is found. If that's in the sphere of politics, then you politic unto the glory of God. If that's in the sphere of the household, if that's where your primary place of occupation is, then you do so to the glory of God. If you've been called to be a garbage man, to the glory of God. We need our garbage picked up. But it is strategic. And so this is what I want to spend, and we only have a few minutes left. I want to spend the rest of our time emphasizing that I do feel like we need a course correction at HGC. And I know I'm talking to, in one sense, in a Sunday school setting, it's almost like preaching to the choir. This is a message for the whole body. But I do think we need a course correction in regards to we always need a course correction in regards to our default position is to be caught up in the things of this world. That's just what we revert to. Apart from walking with the Spirit, apart from prayerful dependence on the grace of God being worked in us, we default to love for this world. It's what's in us. We don't have to like cultivate that. We don't. You must cultivate love for God. What's natural in you is love for this world. And so that is one, that is something that always needs to be corrected. But let me add this. I think at HGC, we need a course correction in regards to specifically being more strategic, long term, in regards to how we and our kids that we are raising are going to spend their lives. I am Amil, unashamedly, and I absolutely disdain. I love my brothers, but I disdain those who say that Amil is just a pessimistic version of Postmill. That's ridiculous. Postmill is actually just a distorted, twisted, perverted version of Amil. That's true. The point is that we should be strategic. Like, we have a mission. What is our mission? What is our plan for best discharging the marching orders we've received? We shouldn't just plan on next year, like just hoping that God uses us to glorify him in magnificent ways in our homes and in this church and in this community. We should be more intentional. We should have a greater vision for ways in which we might impact this community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's more of a corporate outlook individually. What does it look like for you to raise your kids, not just to get by until Christ returns, but to use their lives as weapons for the war against these spiritual forces, if you will, to engage in the battle as we ought, to actually further the gospel that we've been handed by others and advance it down the field and hand it off to the next generation. What does that look like? So what I'm suggesting is that every Christian and every household should spend adequate time carefully considering what it looks like for them to intentionally give their lives individually and as a family to work together to see God glorified more next year than this year. More 5 years from now than right now. Complacency is not an option. Soldiers aren't complacent. Athletes aren't complacent. Farmers aren't complacent. They plan. They work. They labor. They're strategic. They're intentional. Why aren't we? This isn't just a word for pastors, just because Timothy was. This has application for Christians, every Christian. It says every member needs to be working properly so that the whole body builds itself up in love. Okay. Questions, thoughts, complaints, letters to the editor, riots, so forth, those can actually be sent by letter to Pastor Matt. He will open them up on May 20th and address them the following Sunday. Thank you, brother. No? Okay, let me pray for us. Oh, gracious Father, Lord, you are worthy. Your Son is worthy. Your Spirit is worthy of our whole life being offered to you as a living, holy, well-pleasing sacrifice. Father, forgive us for ways in which we hold back, or forgive us for ways in which we look to the left and the right and make excuses because others aren't doing what you've called us to do, or worse yet, grumble and complain against our brothers and sisters, biting and devouring one another. Father, would you help us to listen more carefully and to be far more intentional and strategic with the days that you have given us. Father, we are not guaranteed next year, but if next year is to come, would you help us, Father, to strive to be even more like Christ next year than we are this year? Father, would you instruct and guide each and every member of this body to the place and the way in which you have equipped them and called them to minister inside and outside of HGC. Father, there is work to be done, which you have equipped us for. Father, would you help us to receive it with gratitude, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in every circumstance as we go about the work that you've called us to do, for we know that this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you for what you will continue to do this morning. And Father, we thank you with words inadequate for the salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ.